Well, Anna Lindsay was a normal young lady who loved the outdoors. She loved the beach. She loved going on long hikes. She worked as a civil servant in London. And then when she turned 30, she noticed that there was something happening when she was working. The light from her computer screen would cause her face to be burned and feel painful, like a sunburn. And eventually that became fluorescent lighting as well that affected her. And then in 2006, it degenerated to the point that sunlight would give her a sunburn through her clothing. And that eventually all light would get through layers of clothing, and that the only thing that she could do is stay indoors where it was perfectly dark. She said that, "I realized that walls were what I had to wear." She can watch TV during brief periods in her blacked out room if she looks at it through the reflection in a mirror, but she can never use a computer screen. She can't go outside, of course. Well, what happened is she had developed an autoimmune condition called photosensitivity. It's very rare, especially to the level of intensity that she had it, the severity that she had it. She became allergic to light, and specialists don't know what to do. She can't really just go out and go to a bunch of places to be checked out because she can't leave her sealed room. And her husband had figured out that she could go out an hour before dusk, and an hour before dawn, and she can go and have a short walk outside. She carries a light meter around her neck, like the type that photographers need to use to make sure that the incandescence is low enough that she doesn't burn from this. There's no known cure. She's very optimistic at the moment, she says. This is why. "Because this condition is such an unknown quantity, nobody has told me that it can't be cured. Although nobody has told me that it can be." She's getting her hope from the fact that perhaps somewhere, at some point in her future, there's a cure that'll come away and remove this allergy to light. And as tragic and devastating as this physical condition is, there's one that is far more common and far more devastating that is prevalent in our world today, and that is a spiritual allergy to light, being allergic to the gospel. The light of the gospel, the light of Jesus' work, his person, his message, the very thing that can save people from their sins and bring them from the darkness is the very thing that they have a reaction against, that they reject because they're allergic to light. But the good news is that Jesus talks about this and tells us what the cure is. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And under the cover of darkness, a powerful and respected Jewish leader, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus. John makes a point of mentioning when he talks about Nicodemus, even later in the gospel, that he is the one that came by night in the dark to have this private conversation with Jesus. Perhaps he was embarrassed by friends of his, other theologians, seeing him talk to this young upstart rabbi. But Nicodemus comes and says, "We know that you're from God because you can do these miracles." And Jesus then embarks on this lesson, this private audience with this man, and tells him that you must be born again. To enter the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't help that you were born Jewish, that you've kept all the rules, that you're one of the most educated, most respected, and most fastidious of all the Jews. You must be born again. You need a complete spiritual extreme makeover. You need a new heart with new thoughts and new priorities and new desires and new motives that will flow into new behavior. And that this is available not just to the Jews, but to anybody. And the way that you get this new birth, this new heart, is by placing your trust in Jesus and what he does on the cross for you. And Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, but he spoke about this event in the past in Numbers chapter 21. And he said it's like this. He used this as an illustration. He told about the time that Moses was told to lift up a stick, and on the stick was this bronze sculpture of a serpent, and that anybody who was being bitten by venomous snakes, who were dying of their snake bite, if they believed what God said, that they should look at this bronze serpent, they would be saved from their physical death, from that poisonous snake bite. And Jesus said, that's what it is like when the Son of Man will be lifted up as well on a cross, that whoever looks to him with eyes of faith, those that would trust themselves to Him, those that would believe in Him to save them, would be saved, not from their physical death, but from their spiritual death. And so this is where the conversation has been going. Then last week we focused on the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. And in that verse, Jesus told Nicodemus the motive for God doing this. Why would God punish His own Son rather than the sinners who deserve the punishment? And the answer is love. God loves us. And then He explained that the method was to punish His Son instead of us. And He even explained to whom this applies. Whoever believes. Whoever believes, not just the Jews, but anybody at any time can believe in Jesus, trust in Him for salvation, and be saved. But we weren't finished with the conversation, so I'll pick it up in verse 14, and today we'll finish this conversation, Lord willing. Verse 14, Jesus speaking, He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." This morning, we're going to explore why people are drawn to the darkness rather than the light. We're going to explore this spiritual condition of being allergic to light. Now, there isn't really an outline. We're just going to take it one verse at a time as the conversation unfolds. Look at verse 17. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." Jesus came to save. Now, it is true that in His second coming, He comes to condemn. In His second coming, He comes to bring judgment, to destroy sin once and for all, to wipe it off the face of the earth, that there will never be sin again, and that sinners will all be cast into the lake of fire with Satan and his demons. But that's in His second coming. That is a scary coming. That's the book of Revelation. But the first coming, the story of Him coming to the stable in Bethlehem, clothed in human flesh to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death on the cross, to be raised again, that is the good news. That is the gospel. And Jesus did not come to condemn. And we live in that time that we are the ones that now need to take that message and continue to shine forth His light out to the world so that people can be saved, because this is the only time people can be saved in, before His coming in condemnation. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus that He came to save, not to condemn. And you see this, the very fact that He's talking to Nicodemus. Here is an unbeliever, a hypocritical Pharisee, a teacher of false religion. And rather than condemning him, Jesus is conversing with him, telling him the way. We see in the next chapter, Jesus will meet the woman at the well, the adulterous woman who's on her fifth husband, who's not even a husband. And instead of looking down his nose at her, he reaches out to her in compassion. And we see this over and over through the gospel. When Jesus meets the tax collectors, for example, that they were traitors to the cause, they were cast out of the community, he didn't distance himself from them. He invited himself over to dinner with them. He called Matthew, as one of the tax collectors, to be his disciple. He went to Zacchaeus' home. He ate with their friends, with the other tax collectors and the prostitutes. Jesus loves sinners. And He came to save sinners. And when Christians don't act like Jesus, they're missing the point of Christianity. When they look down their noses at unbelievers, when they consider somebody to be foul, morally, to be dirty, to be not as good as you are as a Christian. You look down your nose at them, you're missing the whole point. Jesus wasn't like that at all. Jesus loved sinners, and he wants us to love sinners. He came to save them, and he wants us to be part of that saving of them. He loves sinners, and he saves sinners. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, you hear Paul marveling in this himself. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He considered himself the chief of sinners because he was a blasphemer and a murderer. He was one that persecuted Christians, and yet God saved him. And he was saying, this is a great statement. That Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me, even sinners like you. And this is our hope, this is our joy, that despite our sinfulness, Jesus loves us. In fact, it might sound strange to say it, but in a sense, it's because of our sinfulness that we can be in this relationship with Jesus, because the whole plan of salvation that brings us into a right relationship with God exists because we exist as sinners. It is this plan of redemption that brings God the most glory. That now God's forgiveness can be seen. Now God's holiness, true holiness can be seen. That his love can be seen. That his sacrifice can be seen. That his humility can be seen because we are sinners. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said it this way in a famous sermon he preached in 1862 called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. I love that title, Friend of Sinners. He said, salvation needs a sinner as the raw material upon which to exercise its workmanship. The precious blood that cleanses needs a filthy sinner upon whom to show its power to purge. The atonement of Christ needs guilt upon which to exercise itself in the taking of it away. A moment's thought will be enough to convince us that the whole plan is made for sinners and that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Are you a sinner here today? Well, I got good news for you. Jesus came for you. In fact, he only came for you. People who refuse to admit that they're sinners, people who refuse to admit that they need a savior, are not saved. Because the way you're saved is to trust yourself in Jesus to save you, not your own works. And as soon as you say, I'm not that bad, what you're saying is, I've got game, spiritually speaking. I've got credit. I've got something that makes me not as bad as the other sinners out there. And that is what disqualifies you from salvation. Because whoever believes in him, trusts in him, and trusts in him alone, will be saved. But those who will not trust in him, well, they've been condemned already. And so your faith is not determined by how good you are, but by your faith. And you see here two types of people. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. And but I just want to just focus on that phrase, believe in him, because a lot of people say, I believe in Jesus, in the sense that you believe he existed. Well, yeah, sure. I mean, I believe in Adolf Hitler, because I've read a history book. But that's not what believed in means. It means to trust in the person. To entrust yourself to him. So when you say, because Jesus, remember, he just explained that. It's like when the people had to trust God's word to look at the serpent in the wilderness to be saved from their snake bite. You know, looking at a snake doesn't fix you. If you get bitten by a green mamba or a boomslang, that's a boom slang for you Americans, it doesn't help to just look at a little statue of a snake. It's not going to help. You're going to die. But God told him it would help. So that makes no sense. What that was, it was a test of faith. It was showing, it was giving you something to put your faith in. It was giving you an object to direct your faith at. He said, put your faith in that serpent, that cross that was held up by Moses. And Jesus said, in the same way, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be held up. And you need to put your faith in me. So it's not just believe in, it's trust in. Have faith in for salvation. So look at the verse again, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So here's only two types of people in the world, those that believe and those who do not believe. those who believe and those who don't believe. Those who believe are rescued from their sin. They're saved. Those who do not believe are condemned already. They will be punished. They've already done enough deeds to secure their condemnation. It's not that you go to hell for things that you will do or are doing. You've already done enough. You're already sinful. You come in a state of already being condemned. What saves you from that condemnation is placing your faith in Christ's death on the cross for you. That's what he's saying. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. And notice that those two types of people are not differentiated by their deeds. It doesn't say those who are good versus those who are not good. It says those who believe versus those who do not believe. It's not a sliding scale. It's not like you get these really wretched, evil, wicked people, and then you get like just the bad people you just don't want your kids hanging out with. Then you get people like, I wouldn't really pick to be friends with them. And then you get people like, they're okay. And then people that, wow, he's a nice guy. And then there's people who are really, really good. And where on the scale do you become good enough to go to heaven? The answer is nowhere. Because that's not what determines this. It doesn't say that whoever isn't good is condemned. It says whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned. It's your faith that saves you. Look at verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Now here, John seizes on this metaphor of light and dark, which is a very common metaphor in his writings and really the whole Bible. And he's getting it from Jesus, who in this conversation is using this light and dark analogy. So this is how Jesus spoke, that people who are saved, people in the kingdom of God, people who are trusting in Jesus, he spoke of as those in the light. And those who are condemned, those who are unbelievers, he spoke of as being in the dark. If you just turn back a page or two pages to John chapter 1. You'll remember this from when we started our series. John 1 verse 4. Speaking of the Word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He's speaking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Go back to chapter 3. So this is John talking about light and dark right from the beginning of his gospel, and he's getting it from conversations like this that Jesus used. In John chapter 8, Jesus will say in verse 12, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, in Isaiah's prediction of the child that would come, he says in Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And Matthew said that that was the coming of Jesus, that the light had shone on the darkness. In Colossians 1:13, Paul describes salvation this way. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the way the Bible speaks about salvation. This is what it means to be a Christian, to be a believer, to be saved of your sins, to be guaranteed a place in the kingdom of God. It's to be somebody who's in the kingdom of light. Marvelous light, who has come out of darkness. Everyone's born in darkness, but you need to come into the light. Now, here's a question, though. If
Well,
since Jesus is the light of men, Jesus came to bring light into the darkness. And light is what saves you. So the work of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the message of Jesus is what saves you, which is what enlightens your mind and your conscience and brings salvation to you. And since this light is available to all mankind, and since the darkness did not overcome it, then why aren't all people saved? Why don't people all believe in Jesus? And the answer is verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Some people choose darkness because they are allergic to the light. They don't want the light. They don't want to be rescued from the domain of darkness. They love the domain of darkness. The domain of darkness is their home. It's where they feel comfortable. It's where they're concealed from the light. That their consciences remain willfully ignorant so that they don't feel guilty about their sin, because they love their sin and they don't want to give it up. They don't like people telling them that what they're doing is wrong. They don't like to know what the Bible says about their moral condition, about their spiritual condition. They don't like to feel like they're completely helpless and they need a savior and that they need to trust in him and that he becomes their Lord and that he gets to tell them what to do. They don't want that. Kingdom of his beloved son, I'll choose the darkness where I get away with what I want to get away with. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. It's like a cockroach. Cockroaches just get on with what they're doing. They're not bugging anybody. They're just grazing on your leftovers and your kitchen counter and under your fridge and wherever you didn't disinfect. They're just eating. They're just like pets. But when you turn the light on, they scatter, they disappear, they're gone, they're so fast, they've got 1,000 legs. I mean, they're just out of there. It's a blur. They hate the light because they know that what they're doing is fine until a human sees them and the human doesn't like that and wants to kill them for it. It's the same with a spiritual roach. They're just carrying on with their thing. They say what they say, they think what they think, they do what they do. It's not a problem until they come to church and then they hear sermons. Or they read the Bible and they get to verses they don't like. Or they make Christian friends and those friends tell them, well, this is not what God considers good. And then they scatter. They want to go back to the dark. They don't want this Christian hanging out with them, make them feel guilty about what they're doing and what they're saying. To put it bluntly, being a Christian takes the fun out of sinning. People don't want to become a Christian. It's no fun to sin when you're a Christian because you feel guilty. Because you are guilty. And you know that Jesus has died to break you free from that sin, and now you're committing that sin. And so you say, well, wretched man that I am. I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. Romans chapter 7, that wrestle in your soul. That's not fun. Fun is I just sin. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I just want to do my thing. You Christians, you're so judgmental. You always tell me what I'm doing is wrong. Who are you to judge? Listen, we're the light of the world. That's our job. Not to judge, but to shed light on people's consciences. To tell them about Jesus, to tell them about his message, to tell them about his work, about his person, what he did. And Jesus himself was doing that, and people were rejecting Jesus. Nicodemus didn't even want to be seen with Jesus in the light, but he came to him by night. There's a lot of things that an unbeliever would do, maybe that you would do if no one was watching. Maybe if you were in an area where people accepted what you were doing. You know, you're at work and you're laughing at the dirty jokes that your colleagues are telling, and you're, you know, slandering the boss, and you're swearing and you're grumbling and complaining like everybody else. You wouldn't do that here at church. You'd feel guilty. You wouldn't sit in the front pew and cuss up a storm, smoking your joint, you know, at church. Why? Because you don't want people to see that. Well, why not? Because it's light. You don't want that light. First, Thessalonians 5, verse 5, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5, 5, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. And Paul's saying, I mean, it's just, people don't get drunk in the morning at church or fellowship group. They go home and get drunk. They go to nightclubs where there aren't any other Christians. People always say, well, is it okay for a Christian to go to this place or that place? Let me ask you, if there aren't any other Christians there, what does that tell you? Why do you want to go to a place where no other Christians would be? Is it so that you can evangelize? So you can be light in the darkness? You're going to walk in there, walk into the nightclub, the Bible under your arm, thump, 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 you know, and now preach the gospel to these people? Is that why you're there? You know if you're using that as a cloak for darkness, or if you're just going there to do the deeds that you want to do, where nobody's going to judge you because they're all doing it too. That's what it means to love the darkness. The concealment of it, the comfort of it. And now people will say that the reason they don't want to come to church is, fill in the blank, something that blames you. Christians all hypocritical. All Christians I've met are hypocrites, so I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Or they say, I don't go to church anymore because I've been burnt by church. Now, I've been treated horribly by the sinners in church. I don't want to go there. At least the sinners out in the world, they treat me fine. Or they'll say, well, I don't want to get into this because I don't believe the word of God is inerrant. And all of Christianity is based on what the Bible says, and I just don't believe the Bible. It was written by men. Men make mistakes. That's my reason. But we know that the real reason isn't that. Those are just little decorative reasons. The real reason is because they love their sin. And they don't want to give up their sin. That's what it says. They love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Jesus says he knows the reason people don't come to him for forgiveness, because they don't want his light. They don't want his lordship. They don't want to have to give up their sin. They don't want to repent. It's not these other things. I mean, you know that Christians are hypocrites and you're all here. You know, you've all been burnt by church and you're still here. Of course you're burnt by sinners. They're sinners. It's like, oh, I've been pricked by a porcupine. Well, don't sit so close to one, you know? But you have to when you're in a whole little, you know, you're in a pew full of porcupines, you're going to get stuck. Well, we're all sinners. Mud is muddy. Sinners sin. We're going to hurt each other. We're going to lie. We're going to ruin each other's lives. But you know what? That happens everywhere. At least here, we're trying to get on the same page. We know how to forgive one another. We're all trying to not do that. We're all working on pleasing the Lord by loving one another, putting little, I don't know, marshmallows on your quill so you don't hurt people as much. You can't be surprised if you're going to get hurt by people, but that's not the real reason people leave. You might have been hurt, but you're still here. You know why? Because you love the light. Because you're a child of light. You know how Christians respond to the Bible? They'll read a passage that tells them what they're doing is wrong, or they'll come and they'll hear a sermon and the pastor's bringing the thunder, mentioning the exact thing that you do. And then the Christian's like squirming and convicted and cut to the quick and crying. And you know what? The next week they come back for more because they know that it's good for them. Christians love the light. They love finding out what they're doing is wrong so that they can stop. So they can stop hurting other people, so they can stop hurting themselves, so they can stop disrupting their relationship with God. Christians love being convicted because we love the light. These people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. People don't want to squirm in their pew. They want to come to church. They don't want to sit in church and then the pastor starts mentioning stuff that they're doing. Gossip, racism, sleeping with your girlfriend, drunkenness, gluttony, getting angry with your wife, cheating on your taxes. At some point, you come here long enough, at some point you're going to hear something that's something you're doing because you're not perfect. And it's going to make you squirm. And so unbelievers come, and I've had people come and tell me that. It was like, thanks for the message, but you know, I had this friend with me, and you know, you mentioned sleeping with your girlfriend, and he's sleeping with his girlfriend, now he's never coming back. Yeah? What do you want me to do? Keep the lights off? So that the darkness likes to come in? It's like, that's not my fault. That's not on me. I don't make the rules up. I just preach the Bible. I'm not going to avoid the light so that the people feel comfortable in the dark. The light's the only thing that cures the dark. People want to feel good about themselves in the concealment of darkness. They don't want to get better. They want to feel better. There's a difference. Getting better can hurt. You got a tumor in you and they're going to cut it out. That's going to hurt. Why don't you say, well, just leave it in there and give me some morphine. That'll make me feel better. Yeah, that will. And then you'll die. And people say, well, just leave the sin in me. Just stop telling me about it so I feel better about it. Well, that'll work for a while. And then you die. And then what? You know how many people show up on Judgment Day thinking that they're Christians because nobody told them that they had to get rid of their sin? Lord, Lord, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. You didn't keep my laws. You didn't even know my laws because you went to a church that didn't tell you my laws. There's churches out there where the preachers won't tell you what the sin is because they don't want you to scatter like roaches. They don't mind a church full of roaches as long as they're tithing. And so the preacher will say, I preached the gospel. 100 people came forward. 100 people raised their hand. That's fantastic. But unless you mentioned repentance in your gospel presentation, that doesn't count. Those professions are meaningless. If I say to you, I will give you R1 billion worth of fire insurance. You don't even have to pay for it. Who wants it? Well, fuck everybody. If I say I'll give you R1 billion worth of fire insurance and you have to pay R10 million a month for the rest of your life. Now who wants it? You know, you can't leave that part out. It's not the fine print. Come to Jesus and, yeah, you know, keep your sin. That's okay. No, the fine print is leave your sin behind and come to Jesus. It's called repentance. Repentance. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Paul warns people, don't be deceived by these messages out there, these empty messages that promise you things that aren't true. Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the sins that he mentioned, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be deceived by empty words. Your sin will bring the wrath of God on you. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Paul says that some of the things that people in darkness do are so shameful that it should be embarrassing even to talk about what they're doing, let alone you do it, to even know about what unbelievers get up to. To even talk to other people about it is so unedifying that it's disgraceful. And people watch stuff on TV and they say, well, I'm not the one doing that sin. Well, yeah, but are you reveling in it? Are you enjoying it? You're being entertained by someone else's sin? Paul says that there's some darkness you don't even want to talk about. It's so shameful. Shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. You should be willing to, your life should be an open book out in the light. You should be willing to share with your spouse everything on your computer, all your passwords, your search history, everything that you do, it's out there. You should be able to live a life that anyone can take a picture of you, where you are, what you're doing. They should be able to get a voice recording of you at any time. Any voice recording you ever leave on your own phone, any text message, whatever you do, you should just assume is going to go out to everybody you know. Just live like that. Bring it to the light. That happens too. I don't know how many of you got that voicemail my daughter forwarded to you. How many people heard the thing my daughter forwarded to you? So I left this message, this voice message to my wife. And it was on my wife's phone. And so my little four-year-old, bless her heart, was playing with my wife's phone one day and forwarded it to the whole Cornerstone group, some ladies group, some other random people. Here's dad talking, elders group. I mean, It's like everyone in the church heard what I said to my wife. So the first thing I do when I get home is I like listen to the message very carefully. What did I say? Thankfully, there was nothing in there condemning me, but it made me think. It was such a great lesson. I was like, you know what? You should leave every message like it's going to get forwarded and that there's nothing to hide. You should do everything that way, right? Because that's what it means to live in the light. So how about you today? Are you allergic to the light? Or are you willing to leave your sin behind you? Come to Jesus. Confess your sin. Expose it. Bring it to the light. Get it off your chest. Cut it out of your life. Living with a guilty conscience, that's no way to live. It's walking around with an anvil on your back. There's no pillow as soft as a clear conscience. Just clear your conscience. Get it out there. Deal with the consequences. Make right with God. Confess your sin. We're going to have communion a little bit later on, and this is a time for you to just confess your sin silently in your heart to the Lord. Just tell him what you've done. Tell him what you're sorry for. Tell him and turn away from it. And then enjoy the wonder that he gave his body and blood that you can be in a right relationship with God. That's the gospel. But you can't take communion knowing that you're going to keep on sinning. It's just who I am. It's just my personality. It's just my culture. It's just my upbringing. Can't do that. Now, Charles Spurgeon had a different problem. He had a lot of people in his church who thought that they were too bad to be saved. They understood sinfulness. And so he has this, if you're in that place where you're thinking, you don't know the darkness that I've done, you don't know the darkness that I'm in, this should be an encouragement to you to come out of the darkness. He says this, "To you who think you have no qualifications for Christ, I say this closing sentence. I do beseech you, get rid of that foul, that legal, that soul-destroying idea that Christ wants preparation by you or in you before you come to him. You may come to him now. Nay, more, you are commanded to come to him now, just as you are. And to every man among you today, and to every woman and child, I preach the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust in him now, in your seat, standing in the aisles, crowded in these galleries." Spurgeon had a huge church full of people. "Trust in him now. God commands you. This is the commandment, that you believe on Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. As Peter said, I say to you, repent and be converted, every one of you. And as Paul said to the Philippian jailer, so I say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. If you do not, this shall condemn you, not your sin, but your unbelief. For they that believe not are condemned already. Why are such condemned? Because they believe not. This is the accusation. This is the damning crime and curse." And friends, I want to say the same thing to you today, that don't think what I've done is going to keep me from heaven. It's your unbelief that keeps you from heaven. Once you believe in him, what you've done doesn't matter anymore because he paid for it on the cross. And it's available to whoever believes. All you need to do is believe, trust in him. Come to the light, come to Jesus. He will cure you so that you're no longer allergic to light. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, we thank you for this convicting and comforting reminder that sin is real and it is alluring, but the light is more powerful. And so I pray, Lord, today that anybody here who is in darkness would come out of the darkness, expose their sin, confess it, embrace you as their Lord and Savior, and that you would save some from their sin even today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.